Thank you for the reminders of these hymns, these spiritual songs that are based in your word and your truth, Lord. Lord, that we have a hope, an eternal hope, a faithful hope in Christ Jesus, Lord. That we are partakers, heirs with him, through his perfect work, perfect obedience to you, as we could not accomplish of our own, that he did, Lord, even unto death, death on a cross. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for tonight and the ability for the brethren to meet together, Lord, for us to mull over your word. Help us, Lord, to taste and see that you are good. Help us to delight in your word. Help us to understand your word this evening. Lord, the questions at hand, Lord, that you would give clarity and wisdom as we are in need. Understanding to know you more. Not to know about you simply, but to truly know you more. That we would obey you all the more. That we would draw near to you. That our affections would be more and more towards you, Lord. Lord, just thank you. Help us to be a thankful people. Thank you for the examples of Scripture and those who walked before us by faith. Lord, I pray that you would add to our faith for those that are not able to be here, Lord, due to sickness or work or whatever, Lord, that you would just be with our brethren. Encourage their hearts. Thank you for live streams and recordings that they could even partake in that and have some amount of partaking and fellowshipping and sharing in this, Lord, what you're doing amongst your people here. Help us, I pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to be studying some scripture this evening in relation to a question that came in for me. And I was happy on two fronts. I was happy of the source of the question, and I was also happy for the content and the actual question. It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 12. So that's where we're going to start out tonight and finish probably tonight. I planned to try to make it brief and try to touch on some other stuff tonight, but I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, and I still ended up with, I don't know, 10 pages of notes, 8 pages of notes. So brew another pot of coffee. As you guys know, I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. And just to start out tonight by saying, I think we need to be better students of the Old Testament in order to understand and appreciate the New Testament, not to the neglect or to the neglect of the New Testament, but I think we oftentimes think light of the Old Testament. I mean, yeah, light of the Old Testament. But the Lord has given it to us, Scripture. Jesus talks of Scripture. Paul talks of Scripture, referring to the Old Testament. I just encourage. I shared in the men's group, and women, if you don't have it, you can ask. But there's a introduction to biblical theology by a guy named Thomas Schreiner, and it's like 30-part class that he gave, 25 to 30 minutes sessions through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and he goes very quickly. But if you haven't done an introduction to biblical theology, especially for the Old Testament, he gives just really great insights. So I would look that up if you wanted to look it up, and I can send it to you if you don't have it. Anyways, tonight the question that came in was from 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the question is, did the baby that Bathsheba bore to David go to heaven? Why or why not? Okay. So 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're familiar with this passage. And we'll pick up. We'll pick up here in verse 8. Sorry. No. Let's just read it. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. This is after his sin with Bathsheba, right? Conceiving a son and having Uriah the Hittite killed and covering it up. And he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except the little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him as his children and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And like a daughter, it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock and his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die, and he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground, and the elders of the household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead? Since he might do harm to himself. He might do himself harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? Why, while the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And we'll read on just a couple more verses. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. Okay, so very familiar story, I hope. And the question there is actually a pretty common debate amongst Christians, even Orthodox Christians, even some Reformed Christians, on what happens to babies when they die. Specifically this question, where I'm going to try to stick to this story, but it has a broader context of babies in the womb, right? Miscarriages. It has a broader context of mentally handicapped, right? And so on and so forth. So I want this to be interactive. Can somebody grab the microphone? Joshua, volunteering you? Just before we go too much in depth, I just want to kind of get a feel. Raise your hand. Where do babies go when they die? Where is this baby that Bathsheba bore to David? Okay, I'm going to be like Mark, and I want you to qualify your answer with back your answer up with scripture. Right, and that's fine. That's fine. And I think we've all been in that similar. So we might have opinions, right? But just even if you can't, give me a neighborhood ballpark scripture that you can kind of point to. Shy?
So in 23, at the end, it says, "I'll go to him, but he will not return to me." But I don't know if that's David just kind of speaking wishfully, or if he's, you know, kind of saying that babies go to heaven.
Right. That depends on who you talk to, right? Anybody else? Does anybody have an idea where this baby is? Mark.
Well, not if we're talking specifically about babies.
Let's open it up in general. Babies.
I'm trying to find the verse.
Young ones.
Well, it is in Romans 5.
Okay.
I don't know the exact verse, but in Adam all died. So wherever the babies go, if they end up in heaven, it is by grace and right. Pure grace, because the babies died in Adam and are under the curse of the fall.
So Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind. Okay. And if you read on to through verse 21, he restates in more certain terms, because all sinned, right? So, I mean, right there, I agree. I think we have to lay a foundation. Scripture lays a foundation for what happens to all men, right? All mankind. So babies are qualified in mankind. I didn't believe that for a very long time. I actually, this passage here in 2 Samuel 12 was a springboard for me to head to the Paedobaptist camp. I remember hearing it first taught in such a way where, you know, this baby's in heaven, and he's going to go to be with him because he can't bring the baby back from heaven. And then I was like, man, I was just convinced. I was like, well, yeah, obviously. And then I read the text, and it never says that the baby went to heaven. And there's actually other scripture, back and forth that I want to look at on both sides. But does anybody else have any opinion on the matter? Babies. This baby, any baby? Let's see. You got right here.
I don't think babies do go to heaven because everybody who is born is a sinner, is born a sinner.
Okay. You're right. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. I agree. And I would also agree with Doyle. I think that everyone who dies goes to be with the Lord, and that's a blanket statement because they either go before him in judgment or they go before him being justified and are welcomed into his presence eternally. Let's open up, just open up with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is actually the psalm in correlation to this exact event, what David was experiencing here in 2 Samuel 12. And I'm going to read the first five verses here. Psalm 55:1. For the music director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithfulness, according to the great faithfulness of your compassion. Wipe out my wrongdoings, wash me thoroughly from my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my wrongdoings, and my sin is constantly before me. Against you, you only have I have sinned, and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in guilt, and in sin my mother conceived me. You go over a few psalms to Psalm 58. He says, and these are the first five verses there in that psalm. You see a similar theme. Again, poetic language, right? But nonetheless true. Nonetheless true of his sinful nature. In his mother's womb, right? Conceived in sin. Psalm 58:1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you gods? Do you judge fairly, you sons of mankind? No, in heart you practice injustice. On earth you clear away for the violence of your hands. The wicked have turned away from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. That's verse 3. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ears. Oh, that it does not hear, so that it does not hear the voice of the charmers or a skillful caster of spells. So, again, similar language, similar wording. The wicked have turned away from the womb, giving you a sense of the nature of sin, the nature of sinners from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth, right? If you've ever heard Vodi Bakum, and now how he said one time, you know, I'm probably going to butcher it a little bit, but I remember a statement. He says, well, everybody says our babies are little angels. And he says, no, they're just vipers in diapers, right? Because of their nature, their Adamic nature. And even Paul Washer, what did he say? He said, you know, if that baby had enough strength, the strength of a full-grown man, when he was angry with you, he'd turn on you and kill you if he could. And these psalms, they bring out that nature of the wicked. And knowing the verse from Romans 5, that Mark had mentioned and others there throughout Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, all mankind, because all sinned. Ephesians 2, as we go back through the New Testament, 1 through 3, and you were dead in your offenses and sins, and in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and in the mind, in the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, as just as the rest. So to lay down kind of a biblical foundation of Adamic nature, human nature, each one of us. We just had a baby a few weeks ago, and he is precious and sweet. And experientially, experience-wise, he hasn't broken any laws, right? He hasn't gotten old enough to disobey me, to tell me off, to lie, to cheat, to steal toys from his brothers, to hide food under the cushion and say that he ate all his dinner. He hasn't done that yet. But I guarantee you, without teaching him these things, without his brothers showing him these things, there's going to come a time soon enough where he's going to figure those things out because of his Adamic nature. So all of that to say that there are maybe more schools of thought on this, but the major two camps are a age of accountability. There's a thought where humans are innocent before God's judgment, before God, and not being condemned if they died because of innocence related to their age or their cerebral ability, right? Mentally retarded or something like that, that they're not able to comprehend certain that were foundational truths of the gospel and belief. Yet I would argue, because I remember being indoctrinated by this teaching, and I wrestled to really nail it down in Scripture and find where their arguments were wholeheartedly found in Scripture in its full context. You're hard pressed to find it. So it's not just the children, right? It's all of mankind. But tonight I want to look at children specifically, and specifically, even more specifically, this baby who's born to Bathsheba and David. So generally speaking, again, just laying it down a foundation, the question is, where do humans go when they die? And clearly Scripture teaches mankind, teaches that all mankind follow the natural and spiritual likeness of our father Adam. Likewise, all must be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who came, the second Adam, right, who never sinned, and thus earn salvation for those who trust in him, who believe on his perfect work. Now, there are, again, those who refuse to believe this would say that that any baby dies, if any baby dies before this age of accountability, before they have chosen to sin against God, willfully chosen to sin against God, that they would be taken to glory, that they would be in a redeemed state before the Lord from infancy or from the womb if they died, and they would go before the Lord. And this is what's usually applied to David's child in this case. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see how you can get to it. But what we're saying specifically is that God, what we need to say is specifically what God says on this matter. And when we speak for God, when we speak for Scripture, and Scripture is silent on it, we're in a dangerous place. To explicitly say that this baby is in heaven is to go beyond what Scripture says. Okay? And more so, I think it actually contradicts Scripture. Let's go back to 2 Samuel and let's see what Scripture says in this matter. Then it happened on the seventh day that when the child died, David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to us. How then can we tell him that the child is dead? Since he might do himself harm." Okay, he was acting abnormally. He was acting in a way that made them think he might harm himself. The Hebrew is do bad to himself. Do harm, cause harm, possibly kill himself, possibly go irate, and who knows. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David got up from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. It's something we're going to come back to. It's very important. Then he went to his house, and when he asked, they served him food and he ate. And then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But now when the child died, you got up and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, and that the child might live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I am going to him, but he will not return to me.'" So what Scripture does not say, again, is that the child went to heaven. There's not the Hebrew term for salvation. There's not the Hebrew term for any jump to a conclusion that baby believed on God, that he was made righteous with God by any means. There's no way we can conclude that. The Scripture here does not say that he went to heaven. It doesn't say that he went to hell. But it does say that he died. And Scripture is very clear, especially Old Testament Scripture, on Sheol, on sleeping, on going to death, dying. That is a very sure thing. That's all we have here in this Scripture. So David seems to take heart after this child dies. He gets up, he asks them, they answer him, even though they were scared to. And then he gets up, he dresses, he anoints himself, and he goes and he worships the Lord. Now, those who are in the camp of an age of accountability say that this child went to heaven, their argument is going to be in several scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 7, they say that this child born there that's referred to as Emmanuel, as a sign, right? God with us, that he chooses good from evil. And then by the time he's able to choose evil from good or good from evil, that the judgment will already come to the land. Well, I would argue that this is one of their main staples for saying, well, look, children can choose good from evil. And so there's clearly this point of time where children grow up and mature and they choose to sin against God. Again, in the immediate context of that prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 15, we can't gather that it was for salvation, for an eternal salvation. It wasn't a faithful thing. The other argument that they would use is Deuteronomy 1, verse 39, referring to the little ones, to the generation, the young generation that was there in Israel. And he says, moreover, your little ones who you said would become plunder, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good and evil shall enter there. He said, he told them before, you are not going to enter in. Not even Moses is going to enter in. Only Caleb and Joshua and these little ones were going to enter in. And I will give it to them, and they shall take possession of it. They use this scripture as well to argue that there is some kind of innocence of these children that allows them to possess the promised land. And I would actually agree with that, but it would not be based on the fact that they were righteous in God's eyes. It's that they hadn't experientially grown up yet to the point where they sinned against God in the way their parents and grandparents did, right? That doesn't prove, to me, clearly at all, it does not prove that there's this age of innocence before God in the natural man. It proves that God is faithful and God's patient and God even endures wicked generations. But it does not, to me, prove that there is an age of accountability. All right, which I really wanted to just kind of drive home for us, because in talking about this baby, who, by the way, was so young that he wasn't even named, right? We know in the Jewish tradition that they wouldn't name their child before the 30th day. There's different speculations on why they had been given that that number to do that, but he hadn't even been listed as David's eldest son from Bathsheba, the rightful heir to the throne. So he mentions this baby, though, as a result of David's sin. David sinned against God, and God subsequently forgave David because David repented. David truly repented. Unlike Saul, who, when Samuel twists his arm, right, after disobeying God and not just utterly destroying the Amalekites, Saul, he half-heartedly, I was afraid of the people, and, well, we were going to give it you hear the bleeding of the animals, and you know, we were going to give the best for the Lord for a sacrifice, and, I did sin, but I was, you know, afraid of the people, and, you know, go up and make sacrifice with me. And half-heartedly, you see that. Now, David, when confronted with his sin, wholeheartedly repents. He sees his sin, he acknowledges his sin, and he repents. He changes his mind of his sin. But the consequence comes swiftly, and he's told that not only his wife is going to be taken from him and given to a companion, and that in front of the whole nation as a spectacle to shame him, to what he's done in secret will be done in broad daylight, but also that this son born to him through this wicked sin is going to die. Well, we think in the flesh, and here's where a lot of this comes from, our emotionalism. We're so affected by our emotionalism, I think. Hey, well, let's think like, man, this baby didn't do anything. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't do anything to be born to a man and a woman who committed sin against God, and then the Lord punished him. Well, that's our problem. We have to think rightly. We're thinking like humans when we think like that. From the offset, we interpret scripture like Deuteronomy 1 and Isaiah 7:15 the way they do to get to the conclusion they do, because we don't want to swallow the fact that God does the right thing even when we don't agree. When I say, no, that's too unbearable, this thing cannot be good, I'm calling God a liar. God ordained it. He said this is going to happen. Right? He said the child will not live. He had told him. And yet, it was a grace and a mercy from the Lord. It's been said a lot. I'm sure some of you have thought about it. But even the fact that if David were to constantly be reminded, have that child grow up in his home, constantly reminded of his sin, as a day-in, day-out reminder of how he killed Uriah the Hittite, how he sinned against his God so greatly, how that would have grieved him every day. Why did God decide to take this child? Well, he did. He did. And where is this child? I can rest, and I think with Scripture, I can rest confidently and comfortably on the fact that he is where God wants him to be. God did the right thing. If he flew to the bosom of God and is comforted in righteousness, God is able to save. If he was condemned because of his natural sin, because of the nature in which he was conceived in, which was sin, God did the right thing. And what we can't do when we're using our hermeneutics, when we're using the science of interpretation and reading these scriptures, is we can't twist scripture and saying what it doesn't. Another big argument is, well, they say, well, you know, if David was just saying, well, he's dead and I'm going to die, so let, you know, I can't bring him back from the dead and he's not going to come back and I'll go with him because I'm going to die someday. Well, then he wouldn't go up and worship the Lord. This is a real argument people make, that he would not have gone up and worshiped the Lord. He wouldn't have been joyful enough to do so. He would have been so depressed that he couldn't have worshiped the Lord. Well, that's not scripture. And that's not faith. We see what he did is that the very comfort he took was that God was faithful to his word. God did exactly what he said. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? Like Joel 2 says, right? Who knows? Maybe the Lord will relent. He didn't know. And we see that. We see that in the Old Testament actually several times where the Lord declares something. I'm going to destroy you, or I'm going to cause a calamity. And either we see him, the people repent and the Lord mercifully remove that calamity completely. Sometimes we see him partially remove that calamity. And sometimes we see him fulfill that calamity in righteousness. And he says, who knows? Who knows? While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. So the graciousness would have been upon David. Not even, he doesn't even say that it would have been a grace to the child, right? But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him. But he shall not return. He's dead. There is nothing now that he can do. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has done it. He's finished what he said he was going to do. So you see that he got up and he worshiped God. He worshiped God because David loved God more than he loved that child. He loved God more than he loved that sinful, adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He loved that baby, or he loved God more than he would have loved that baby if that baby would have survived. Now, this, I know, might sound simplistic, but it has to be foundational in our faith. That no matter what happens, no matter what outcome, the outcome of our prayers, God taking our children from us, he does the right thing, and we are to worship him. It's hard. I know it's hard. For those who have lost children, I know it's hard. It's one of the hardest things to endure. But it's one of the sweetest things to endure because we are not alone. if he would have gotten up and just cursed God, right, and said, you know what, you didn't answer me, and you took this baby, and he's innocent, then we would have just, we wouldn't have scripture. We wouldn't have these wonderful psalms. But we actually have the opposite. We have Psalm 51. From my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. Wash me clean. These hopeful psalms, these glorious psalms of sin and salvation, our sin, our need of a Savior, and God's ability to save. We have to be very careful how we come to the conclusions on things in Scripture when they're not explicit, when they don't say, this baby went to heaven, or this baby went to hell. My most clear, direct answer is, this baby died, and this baby is where the Lord wants him. As with anyone who dies. So, you know, it's not that pinpoint answer that, wow, this is so helpful. I hope it's helpful. It is helpful to me when I read through Scripture and I read this story. It is very helpful because of David's response. It shows me that even in our sin, even in our faithlessness and our failing, the Lord grants repentance and faith towards him. And he even used this situation that most of us will never face to the degree that David faced it. Yeah. Does anybody have any comments or questions on that? Shai?
So I know that God questions is kind of iffy sometimes, but they make the argument of John 9, and it's when Jesus healed the blind man, and then in verse 41, he says, he's talking to the Pharisees, because they said, we're not blind too, are we? Right. And then he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. And so they're making the argument that people aren't judged by what they're not capable of doing. So what do you think about that?
Right there at the end, right? Is it 41? Is that what you're referring to?
Yeah.
Yeah, those Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sins remain. Having to do, this is right after, like you said, the man born blind. And you're making the correlation to...
Well, since you were blind, you would have no sin. How is that possible?
Yeah, he's not speaking about the physical blindness of these people. It's because they say they see in the sense that we know the truth, right? Because they were reviling him because of what he did in healing this man and being from God. But yeah, I mean, I don't take that as a literal blindness on their part, like him saying that you actually couldn't physically see.
If they had humility, then right? Is that what he's saying? When he's saying if you were blind,
so the blindness is ignorance. And so are you saying people that are ignorant of the gospel go to heaven? Because they're not guilty of sin, because they're ignorant, they don't know, they're blind, they've never seen the truth of the gospel. So do those people go to heaven? Or does Romans 1 hold true? That they suppress the truth that they do know in unrighteousness. And then Paul's argument in Romans 2 and 3, that those who are without the law, or those who are under the law, will be judged by the law, but those without law are still condemned, and their conscience will bear witness that God has done right by condemning them, because their conscience will accuse them in the day. So the argument here is essentially saying, if you were ignorant, you would not be guilty of sin. But now, because you say that you're not ignorant, your guilt remains. That's the argument. So it can't be. Jesus cannot be saying, and is not saying, well, that, oh, if you were just ignorant of the truth, then you're going to go to heaven.
Yet they said that they could see. They said that they knew. Any questions about this? Any other questions?
The argument that, well, babies must go to heaven because they're innocent. Innocent of what? Who has said they're innocent?
Right.
Why in the days of Noah did God judge the world and wipe away all of mankind? Why, when he sent Israel or sent any nation into another nation, that everyone was killed? Why does it say, is it Psalm 173, happy is the man who dashes your little ones against the rocks? If the argument is, well, babies must go to heaven because they're babies,
right,
then they must go to heaven because of goodness in them, because of righteousness in them. And so, therefore, they don't need grace. That's the argument.
Yeah. Absolutely. And I hate to say it, but I've seen it. I've seen it so much. I think there's a truth to it, that if you place so much of your contentment in your physical circumstances, you get lost in what priorities really are. If David really cared more about that baby than he did about God, I think the scenario would have been a lot different. It would have been, he would have sought all the physicians, all the people in his disposal, which was massive. Borders were just so wide during his time, at this time, and he would have sought mystics and magicians and everybody to in the land to heal this baby, right? But what he did was the opposite. It was foolish. He stopped eating. He prayed to God. He humbled himself in sackcloth, and he cried out for the grace of the Lord, right? And the Lord graciously answered by saying, no, I'm taking this child. And he got up and he didn't forsake the Lord. He gave thanks and he worshiped the Lord, because the Lord was his contentment, because that was enough. And so the question is, if we lost our baby, if you lost your child, if you lost someone close to you, would Christ be enough? Or would you fall apart and would you say, God did something wrong to me? God did something, some evil against me? That's a question you have to answer for yourself. and before God and be honest about it. And I'm not saying, don't say, why, God? Why? What are you trying to teach me? Because there is place for that. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? How can I serve you? How can I obey you more? How glorify yourself through this situation? But don't find contentment in something other than God. Be very, very careful. That's something that's just very, very clear here. Yeah. Any other comments or questions? Right there in verse 23. He says, but now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? Shall I go to him? But he will not return to me.
Now that he is dead, why should I fast? Mm-hmm. Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him.
Right. And
but he will never return to me.
Right. Yeah. So there we also see, in a synonymous way, them speak of, in the Old Testament specifically, them going to their fathers.
Right.
And sometimes it's wicked people that they're talking about going to, and a righteous person going to a wicked person. It's talking about death. Talking about Sheol, sleep. And again, that's why I think we have to be very careful to balance this with the context of what he's talking about. And that is, he's not saying that this baby was taken up, because we have accounts where so-and-so was righteous and the Lord took him up. We have clear accounts of believers dying and going to be with the Lord. We have people being counted righteous. But we don't have that in this account. We have him dying. And being that, he says, can I bring him back? Is talking about Sheol, death. But I shall go to him. I will die. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't have that.
Said that. That's why I was like, okay, well, first he didn't say, and then now he said that the Lord...
Yeah, I did. I mean, it says that...
He died.
Yeah.
But I don't see where it said that the Lord struck the baby that Uriah's wife had been born and became ill. And he pleaded with God. And so, because David is saying that he's going to go be with him, is David having an expectation to go to hell, Sheol somewhere? Or is he...
Yeah.
But it doesn't say that here.
It actually does in the Hebrew. He's referring to death, the grave.
Okay, yeah. Because mine says, I'll go to him, mm-hmm. but he will never return to me.
Right, but in the context there is that he died.
So David didn't have faith that he was going to go be with God?
Yeah, absolutely.
He didn't, or he did?
Yeah, absolutely he did. David.
David.
That David was going to be with the Lord.
Right.
Because
yeah, absolutely.
What it's saying is David knew that he too
was going to die.
Just like the baby. He's going to go where the baby is.
Yeah.
Okay, because mine says I'll go to him.
Yeah. Right.
It doesn't say I'm going to die. It says I'll go to him.
Right. Where is he though?
Yeah. Where is he? Where is David?
No. David's saying where I'm going to go to him. Who is him?
The child.
Where's the baby?
Dead.
He's going to death.
Okay. So David
that's
is just
all scripture is really explicit.
Just David
on.
Is just going to die. He has no. Faith that he's going to be with the
saying.
Savior.
See, that's what this is exactly what I'm talking about, sister. Is we have to be careful not to be explicit when scripture's not explicit and say that okay, we're going to narrow down and say, well, David didn't have any hope of eternal life and being with God. No, I mean, without a doubt, if you read any of the Psalms, it's clear. just that he had an eternal hope, and that he was going to, the Lord was his refuge, and that he was going to be with him forever and ever. What he's not saying is that this baby is in heaven.
Right.
He's not saying this baby's in hell, but he is. It's very clear that this baby's dead, and he is going to go and die.
Right.
Right. And then looking back on other Old Testament references of death, it's written just like this, where they go to be with their fathers, they go to sleep.
I can understand not putting faith in you believing that your child is saved or not saved, but an infant who has not sinned or sinned by default. Mm. So all these babies that are being aborted, that mm-hmm. are in sin, yeah. Where are they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a great question. That's why I'm telling you that we can't take our hope in saying that they're innocent and they're all in heaven because they didn't have a chance to act on those sinful desires that they would have acted on if they would have been born and lived for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 20 years.
Okay, but
we can't explicitly say that they're in hell. But we know that by nature, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. What we can rest on is God's sovereign election, right? That he does the right thing, that he elected us before the foundations of the world, right? That includes when we were in the womb, before we were in the womb. So we have to be careful. But God does the right thing, is what I'm saying.
Right, I believe that. I believe God does the right thing. But I also don't...
That includes...
One scripture... One
to hell that were aborted.
One... I don't think God would do that, but...
But you have to give a biblical...
Right.
Well, this one scripture is not... That doesn't solidify to me that God will send babies to hell. That just doesn't.
Yeah, but the rest of scripture and the New Testament, I mean, we can go over scripture, and that's great and more in depth. But I all mankind is very blanket term, and that includes conception to the oldest person ever lived.
You already read the verse in the Psalms where it says that the wicked go astray from the womb.
Yeah,
that means they're wicked from the womb. That scripture, Paul says that everyone died in Adam. Everyone sinned, rather, in Adam. That's our federal head. He represented mankind. And when Adam fell, the entire human race fell. That means the moment the baby is conceived in the womb, it's conceived in a fallen state.
Which I understand.
It does not mean that a baby is going to be charged for murder or theft. God is just.
Right.
God is just. God will do what is right. He's not going to. He doesn't repay people for things they're not guilty of. But I mean. Scripture, in order to say that aborted babies, that some of them don't go to hell, there has to be scriptural basis in order to say that.
Right.
And to say all babies that die go to hell, you would have to have scriptural for basis for that. And here's the thing. We're trying to view things oftentimes from what we can see, from what we can understand. And I would just remind us of Job.
Right.
Who is this that darkens counsel with the Almighty? Mm. Where were you when I did all these things?
Right.
We cannot see how God sees.
Right.
But we can see some things clearly from Scripture.
And yeah, this is an emotional topic. Yeah. It is. Trust me, we've lost two late-term babies. And the first one specifically, Jeremy, I'm going to come to you, was so devastating to me. I was just held by brothers weeping because I didn't know how that was going to go on. It was so devastating. And then even in the next few years, every time that kind of anniversary came up, it was very, very hard. But my joy was present knowing that God did the right thing. The second time that happened, the boys were distraught, specifically our oldest, and he was just devastated and comforting him and knowing that God is good and right and just in all his ways was pinnacle. Was very, very, very important. Jeremy.
So I have a couple things. You know, Romans 3:23. I'll go back a little bit. Yeah. Start with verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go back as far as 2 Samuel. Let me read a little bit. One second. So as soon as David found out that his son was going to die, he immediately went to the Lord and he began fasting. But as soon as he knew his son had passed, he gave up on fasting, but he still went with the Lord. So I guess, I don't want to speculate, but since he went to the Lord, is more than likely you would want to think that God was just, and by God's grace, the baby did go to heaven. But like I said, we still don't know. It's still for speculation, but I feel like by him knowing that God was going to take his son from him, he basically began to serve the Lord, you know, knowing that there's nothing that he can do. He's like, why will I continue to fast?
There was nothing.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. What God had decreed, he did.
Yeah.
Right. And he was faithful in that. And again, that baby wasn't where his trust was.
Yep.
It wasn't where his hope was. His hope was in the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's where he returned after. Like, it's not. He never left the presence of the Lord. He went directly to the Lord. It was the very place for him to go. It just so happens that the Lord answer to that prayer was no.
Yep.
No. I'm saying after he went and started praying, that's where he went. He went to pray and fast. Right. Not that he never left the presence of the Lord. He was in great sin for. Right. Yeah, I didn't say that.
No. Yeah. I just wanted to be clear with that because, like, you're going back and forth, and I'm just like, okay, what?
Mm-hmm. No, and even the implication that the servants said they didn't even want to tell him what had happened to the child because they thought he was going to harm himself, kind of lends to the idea that he probably had been living in a way where he was unpredictable. Read his Psalms. He's a very emotional character, how he worshiped the Lord nude before the nation. He was an emotional character. So maybe this would have driven him to the edge and said, oh, he's going to do himself in, right? So they were even worried about that. And he was probably living in...
He was a violent man.
He was a man of blood. Absolutely.
Look at his reaction to the lamb. That man deserves it.
Death. Yeah, death. So they didn't know how to react. So, and based on, you know, his lifestyle probably previously, again, you know, it's interesting. And this is off topic, so we'll just end here. We're a little bit late. But the reading through this time and studying this passage this time, it's actually very, very interesting. The child is referred to here, the child that dies is referred to it's in verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despise me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And he refers to the baby born to him by Uriah's wife, right? And then later in verse 24, David, what did he do after the baby died? And he took comfort and worshiped the Lord. And then David went in verse 24 and comforted his wife, Bathsheba. We actually see a shift here. She was referred to before as the wife of Uriah, And now, after the consequence of losing this child, the Holy Spirit refers to her as David's wife. Right? He took her. He not only he repented, but he took her in a covenant marriage, and took her as his legal, lawful wife. And he went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. So even though this thing started out in just tremendous sin and rebellion against God, what we have is actually the lineage that Christ would come from now. And it says that the Lord loved him. That's another study for another time. A lot of meat there, but... Yes, I'd love to discuss and talk about other verses, and I know this can be very controversial, but I think Scripture is actually clearer than we think on it. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your patience. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, thank you for maintaining your word and keeping it true, keeping it right, Lord, keeping it unchanged for thousands of years. Lord, help us to know you, help us to obey you, to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.